Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. I know we've done some singing already this morning, but let's sing one more song, okay? Praise the Lord. This is supposed to be a teaching that concerns, you know, walking in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit being our helper, our comforter. And one of the songs that I like is that one that probably most of us know, I Keep Falling in Love, over and over. Why don't you stand, please? Let's remember that Jesus is here, and you know, the personality of Jesus is something that is infinite, because Jesus as a person is infinite. He's God, God come in the flesh. And one of the neat things about eternity is that eternity will never exhaust the beauty of the Lord's personality and the love that he has for each of us individually. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. This time with you. I keep falling in love with you over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with you over and over and over. You grow sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with you over and over and over and over again. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. More precious than silver. Spirit, you are more costly than gold. Spirit, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Knock and the door shall be open unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Om Banama Kinaran Bada Behirel Maito Mayehiron Ein Banama Shinaran Bada Kehirel Plaite Mayonoran Ein Banama Karan Ein Banama Kehirel Plaite Om Mayeran Bada Kirel Plaito Mayeran An Parama Kirel Yen Parama Shirel Parama Koyo Vai Dehran Om Parama Kapamahe Kahineman Barma Kerel Om Barma Kalehirel Paite Mayoran Yen Barma Kahan Barma Kerel Shin Barma Kahan Paite Heron An Kamanama Kahi Lay by your want to give liberty to the Holy Spirit, and so therefore, if there's anyone here that would feel led of the Lord to give a prophecy, a tongues interpretation, a word of comfort, exhortation, by all means, feel free to do so as the Lord leads. Amen. Want to come up here, sister, so they can hear you a little better?
While we were praying, the Lord was telling me there is at least three people here this morning. You have gone through something this past week that has been very, very, very devastating. And I believe that He wants you to take a step of faith and come out up here and be prayed for. Because whatever it is that you went through this week, God wants to deliver you from that. Whatever it was. I don't know what it was. But God knows what it was. And I really felt real strongly to come up here and share that with you. Don't hold back, because it hinders God from doing what He wants to do in your life. But if those people will take a step of faith and come forward and be prayed for, I believe that God wants to do a miracle here this morning. I really firmly believe it. I don't know who you are, but God knows who you are. Okay? I just felt led to tell you, don't be afraid to step out. Just come on up. There's at least three people here. And there could be more. And if there is, just come on up. I felt led to share that.
Praise the Lord. Would some of the sisters come up here and we'll pray for our two sisters here, and there, I believe, is a third one out there at least. And if you would like to come now, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is here, and many times, thank you, sister, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is here, and many times, it's amazing, like lightning, the Lord moves in a way that will solve so many problems that we have, or give us the light that we need in order to find our path. Praise the Lord. While the sisters here are ministering to the four sisters that are here in front of us, let the rest of us just continue to worship the Lord in song. And also, as we worship the Lord in song, we have our hearts lifted that the burdens of these sisters will be alleviated and even entirely gone. Jesus' yoke is sweet, and His burden is light. Om Badama Kanaran Badama Kihirel Might Omai Yehiro. Om Badama Kanaran Badama Shihirel Lain Badama Kohoyo Fodoma Kihirel Fly Dehiran. Shon by the rail, yeah. To the four sisters that are here up in front, I believe the Lord has given me a word of blessing for each of you individually, and it's the same verse, but I believe that by the power of God and by the intercession that has taken place right here, I believe that God by His Spirit will bring it to pass. That's from Psalm 91, and it's verses 14 and 15. In Psalm 91, verse 14, it says, we'll change this from the masculine to the feminine, because she hath set her love upon me, as me the Lord, therefore will I deliver her. I will set her on high because she has known my name. And verse 15, she shall call upon me, and I will answer her. I will be with her in trouble. I will deliver her and honor her. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I do believe that because of the corporate anointing that is upon this place, that these words from God's book indeed will come to pass in the four lives that we have here. Praise the Lord. Psalm 91, verses 14 and 15. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Thank you, my sisters. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If there's any, let's just remain in, you can be seated, please, if you'd like. And let's just kind of remain more or less in silence for another moment or two before we begin the teaching. But if there's someone that would feel that you have a word from the Lord in any way, a word of exhortation, comfort, tongues, prophecy, whatever, again, this is still a very perfect time for it. So let's just be at peace before the Lord who's in this place. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just enjoy this moment or two of silence that we have here before the teaching. It's some type of a social gathering. I guess it would be the nightmare of a hostess if everybody was quiet and nobody said anything or whatever, but in the Spirit-filled life, it's very different. And we know the Lord is here, and we can sometimes just bask in His presence, just like on a cold day, there's a warm sun comes out, and just feel that warmth of the sun, and it's so, so very good. You know, in this age of lots of speed and lots of noise, it's really a beautiful thing when we can have some quiet time with the Lord. It's like our generators get recharged, and we have that ability to go out into the world or do whatever it is that the Lord has us to do at home or wherever. And we have the anointing of the Lord upon us because there's been that time of silence before Him. Did you ever think of the situation that although Jesus made a tremendous impact on the world in the 3.5 years that he was in his public ministry, he had before that 30 years that were what you might call Nazareth years. Do you understand what I mean by the Nazareth years? Years being behind the scenes, being in quiet, being in solitude, being kind of a nobody. Jesus was a carpenter, we know. But yet there was not his exposure to the public the way that it was when he began his ministry. And if we somehow have that time in our spirits, it somehow shows. As I said on the little brochure, my background is very Catholic, and I spent almost 13 years preparing to be ordained as a Catholic priest. I never was ordained, but I spent lots of years in preparation. And usually in the seminaries that we had, they would be outside of town someplace, kind of away from things. And in those years, we had lots of opportunity to commune with the Lord. For 13 years, we got up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and at 5:30, we were on our knees, and we prayed for an hour. Not necessarily the whole time on our knees, but we prayed. And also in the afternoon, many times there would be the same, and in the evening. But those Nazareth years in a person's life are very, very valuable. And I would say that for us today, the Nazareth times that we have are very important. Times when we can be alone with the Lord and we let Him know that we love Him and we learn from His Holy Spirit. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we don't need to turn there, but I think we're all familiar with the fact that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. It doesn't say that we have to do the witnessing, and yet on the other hand, that's part and parcel of what we read about in the Acts of the Apostles. But it says here in Acts 1:8, you shall be my witnesses. Now, somehow or other, as we focus upon the Lord all day long in our lives, somehow there's the image, there's the imprint of Jesus that gets upon our very person and our personality. And it's something that the world is desperate to know about and to reach for. Just as Jesus satisfied the longing of so many souls, there are so many out there that need that touch of Jesus that is only going to come through you. And yet it only comes through you if there's that imprint of Jesus upon your life. It's like the old story of the great stone face. Remember that old story that we maybe read in grammar school or wherever, and this, you know, young man felt that, this town has problems, but there's an image on the mountain, you know, like at Mount Rushmore, of this man that he felt was going to someday come, and he was going to really help this town where he was. And all sorts of good things were going to come. He watched all his life, and that noble individual never did come. But yet, the people of the village noticed that as he was lying in his coffin, that his face had become virtually identical to the face that was etched upon the mountains on the hillside. And it's like that with Jesus. When we keep our focus on Jesus as much as we possibly can, and we still have contact with the world, the result is that we do become other Christs. We become like Jesus, where if we run into somebody, the reaction that we would have to that situation would be virtually the reaction of the Lord himself. So let's treasure these times of retreat and joy and singing and also silence in order that we might grow closer to the Lord. Praise God. Well, that's enough maybe of an introduction. We'll get into the matter at hand. Specifically, first, before we do that, however, I'd like to have a little bit of a change of pace, and I wanted to introduce my wife. If you haven't met her yet, Arliss, do you want to stand up back there? It's my wife, Arliss, and she's the mother of our 9 children. We have 7 natural and 2 adopted, and the littlest one, Heather, is around here someplace. There she is. Hello, Heather. So at any rate, I want to make sure that you had an opportunity to see her, and maybe you get a chance to meet her. All right, let's get underway with the teaching this morning. What I feel led of the Lord to do, in fact, it was on my heart before our sister Gloria last night even spoke, but was that whole concept of the shout. And I'd like to continue the message that we heard last night, because it fits in very well with what the Holy Spirit, I believe, was speaking to me. Now, we need to continue, therefore, this shout theme. Now, the shout theme is something that we find in Scripture a great deal. Shout unto God with a voice of praise, and so forth. There's one verse that I like very much in the Old Testament, and it's in Psalm. I'm going to give a lot of scripture this morning, so I'm not sure whether you're going to be able to keep up. I cheated. I have my Bible all marked here. But at any rate, one verse I really like out of the Old Testament is Psalm 107 and verse 2. Now, in Psalm 107 and verse 2, this is what we read. And it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." See, now there's that shout. "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Now, I think we all understand that, don't we? Because, you see, when we come into this life, we're born, there's no problem until we come to the age of accountability. But as soon as we come to the age of accountability, the result of that is that, unfortunately, we sin, and the spirit that is within us dies, which necessitates the new birth. And so, therefore, when we sin, and therefore there's a spiritual death that takes place, you know, we do belong really to Satan's kingdom, you know, and we may not know it. See, the Word of God indicates that there's two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And we've all been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, and we have come into the kingdom of light. Just imagine, every single person on this earth belongs to one of those two kingdoms. Now, they may not know that these two kingdoms exist. They may not ever have voted to get into one or the other. If you ask them which of the two you're in, they may not know. But the fact of the matter is, every individual on this earth is in the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. So here's that shout, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Redeemed means we've been bought back at a great price, the price of Jesus, his shed blood on Calvary. Now that, I believe, is what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 7, I believe that he is talking about this when he says as follows, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And he says, correction, chapter 7 and verse 8, reverse of that. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, Romans 7, 9, here it is. Here we go, third time is right. Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, Paul says, "For I was alive apart from the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What does he mean by that? "For I was alive apart from the law once." Now, I would assume he was talking about the fact when he was a little fella, before the age of accountability. He says, "But when the commandment came," in other words, he was old enough to commit sin, and he did. "The result of that was that sin revived, sin came to life in me, and I died," which necessitated for Paul and for every human being on the face of the earth, with the exception of Jesus, the need for the new birth. So, therefore, it says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let us shout that as we are led by the Spirit of God. Now, in the New Testament, we have virtually the same thing, and this time is in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27. Now, in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, these are the words that we read. Matthew 10, 27. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak in light. And what you hear in the ear, that proclaim from the housetops." So there's proclaim or shout it from the housetops. Now, that doesn't mean we always have to be literally shouting it, but it means that there's a spark, there's a love of God that we have within us, and there's a love of our brother or our sister that hasn't had the good news that we have. They are in that kingdom of darkness, and they don't perhaps even know that they are in the kingdom of darkness. And as we shout, as we tell that good news, indeed, there are so many good things that happen. Now, one of the things that I might ask you here this morning, I don't mean to embarrass myself or anybody else, although some of us have reason to glory in the Lord in this area, but nevertheless, sometimes we think we're really walking the Christian walk when we avoid robbing banks. And we say, "Hey, you know, I'm not doing too badly. You know, there's been no robbing of banks in my life," you know, and we feel pretty good about it. But you see, the bottom line, in a way, is that shout. And the shout is telling the good news to somebody that needs to hear about it. And so therefore, we might just ask ourselves, let's just stop for a moment and just say, now, in our life, how old are we? 99 years of age, 50 years of age, 20 years of age, whatever the age is. How many people have we brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Now just think about it. How many people have we brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Okay. Is that embarrassing to me, or is that embarrassing to you in any way? Now, a lot of the thrust, I think, behind this concept of the shout is that there's a world to be won out there, and yet sometimes because of our timidity, because of our lack of boldness, which they had a whole lot of in the early church, see, because of our boldness, we let opportunities just slip through our fingers. There's a physician that I know in Salem. He's a personal friend also, a dear brother in the Lord, but he's been in this area, I'd guess, maybe about 5 years, something like that. But I would say easily he's brought 500, 600, 700, maybe 800 people to the Lord. And in other words, no one crosses his path, but he doesn't somehow bring up Jesus as he's led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes his group's in one or two. Every patient that comes to his office, everything is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But the thing is, they're there for the picking many times, but we just don't move forward because we say, "Well, I just don't have that ability. I don't know what to say." And that's the focus of our teaching this morning on the Holy Spirit being our helper. See, granted that we're weak, as we are individuals, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, with the power of the Holy Spirit, all sorts of good things can take place. Now, this morning I heard that someone was saying at the breakfast table that some report came out from somewhere or other, and they said of all the 50 states in the Union, Oregon is the most unchurched. Well, That's bad news, folks, and yet in another way it's real good news, because that means we're in the right place. Praise God. See, that means there's a lot out there that haven't heard the shout of the good news that I've been redeemed, and hey, you can be redeemed. You can move from that kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and you can have everlasting life if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is our helper, and he is our comforter. Now, in the book of John, chapter 14 and verse 16, that's the next verse I'd like to take a look at. In John chapter 14 and verse 16, Jesus is speaking at the Last Supper, and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter." Now, a comforter is one who strengthens. That is, you're weak, but when this comforter comes along, he holds you up. Your knees are weak, your knees are wobbly, our knees are knocking together maybe, but then comes the comforter. And Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Praise the Lord. Now, going to abide with you forever. That's good news, because even though we may not do that well on the first try, as we want to walk the Spirit-filled life, the Holy Spirit is not going to say, "This individual is kind of, I only take A, B students, and this is a D student that I have," and the Holy Spirit will abandon us, you know, and just go to somebody else that's got his or her act together. No, he'll abide with us forever as our comforter. That means as we seek God and as we seek the things of God and as we seek the salvation of souls, the result is, as we move into areas where we don't have the knowledge to handle the situation, we don't have the strength to handle the situation, we don't have the boldness, God, by his Spirit, can make us strong, and he'll stay with us forever. That's good news. Praise the Lord. Remember when Jesus was speaking in the Gospel of Matthew, it was Matthew chapter 16, and he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church," and then he said, "and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're to be in a passive sort of a position, or does it mean that we're supposed to be in an active position? Well, it seems to me it's to be active. "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So that means, you know, crash, boom, boom, boom. We push, we shove against the forces of darkness. And as we speak the good news, as we give forth that shout, then there are people who come from darkness into light. And Satan loses another one of its prisoners, another one of his prisoners. So now, remember, we were singing last night, you know, "We have the victory, we have the victory." We do, we do. But the thing is, if we rely more upon the comforter and less upon ourselves, I think we can have a victory that's 100,000-fold from what we're having right now. Praise the Lord. Now, the key thing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit here this morning, really, because that's in another workshop. But I'd like to emphasize the fact that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is very, very important. It bothers me sometimes that people receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and then they say, "Well, you know, that's fine, and let's go on to something else." No, no, no. There are depths to that that we could never fully fathom upon this earth. Now, I assume that all of you here have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you don't, that's fine too, but anyway, I'm assuming that. Now, let me show you how important the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. I can only think right now of three instances where Jesus commanded something. Now, maybe there's a lot more, but just right off the top of my head, that's all I can think of. Many times Jesus would say, you know, if you're, you know, him that is, you know, you're heavy laden and burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest and that sort of thing. But it's up to you. You can do it if you want. You know, come to me, I'll give you rest. But there are three times where Jesus really made a point of something, and he also made a point of something not only by what he said, but at the time that he said it. Now, what do we have in John chapter 3? In John chapter 3, at the very beginning of his public ministry, this is John chapter 3 and verse 7, he said, "You must be born again." No other way. You must be born again. Now, that was a command, therefore. Very important. And yet, it's a horrible thing, but there are a lot of churches that do not teach the new birth experience. They'll teach love. They say, well, we should love, love, but they don't really talk about that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the one who is our personal Savior. Then, at the end of his public ministry, at the end of his 3.5-year ministry, we find at the Last Supper, and this time it's in John chapter 13 and verse 34, he said, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now notice, he you know, it's not an option. We must love. We must love. We must love. A new commandment I give unto you. And the thing is, again, there's some people that are simply unlovable. But with the help of the Comforter, with the power of the Holy Spirit within us, we can have this divine agape-type love that only can come from heaven. One of the interesting things is that we live in a very diversified society from the point of view of sociology and the ethnic origins and all that. But I heard one lady say one time, you know, the moment a person becomes born again, the moment you leave, you know, the kingdom of darkness and you go to the kingdom of light, the time when you genuinely become a Christian, at that moment, you become colorblind. Praise the Lord. You become colorblind. You become colorblind. Makes no difference where the individual is from. You have a human being that Jesus died for. And if he loved that individual, we love that individual. So if you're over 30, you know you belong to that lost generation of antiquity. But the thing is, we need to love. And then last of all, in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, we have Jesus giving another commandment. And in Acts chapter 1, this is what we read, Acts 1, 4. And it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus understood, commanded them. Now there's that command again. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he you have heard from me. For John, this is John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So he commanded them that they wait until they receive the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The two things are the same. What's the promise of the Father? The Jewish people were aware of that. That was the one that comes from Joel, that in the latter days the Spirit would be poured out upon the sons and the daughters and so forth. I think we're all pretty much familiar with that. Now, let's take a look at this for a moment. When we see that Jesus commanded them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now we know that they waited 10 days, and then on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Jesus had a way of explaining things that is so simple and so succinct that it almost takes your breath away. Sometimes they've talked about the fact you go to some big library, you know, and there's volumes and volumes and volumes of laws and rules and regulations, and yet the Lord can put everything really on one page, like on the Ten Commandments, and it is so simple. Here, the baptism of the Holy Spirit was explained in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and Jesus said, but you shall receive power. The Greek word there is dunamis, which would be like in English dynamic or dynamite. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, that was the last thing that he said. He explained it. And then he says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now there's the ascension. So therefore, 1 minute before he ascended, you must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, you're going to receive power, and you're going to be witnesses unto me, you know, really all over the world. Now, when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first visible manifestation was being able to speak in tongues. However, I'm a little bothered by this, in that there's some people who speak in tongues and they feel, well, that's kind of the end of the line. You know, well, we speak in tongues now, so I guess we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and, you know, that's it. No, it isn't. That's not the end. That's the beginning. You see, you got to get back to what Jesus said there in Acts 1:8, which is the power, and you have to look at all of the Acts of the Apostles, or maybe we should say the Acts of the Holy Spirit. What do we find there? We find one people, by and large, united by love, telling the world about Jesus Christ. In the book of Colossians, I think it's Colossians 1:6, it says the whole world has heard about Jesus Christ. How could one generation do that? One generation could do that because they didn't have this clergy-laity distinction that we have today. See, I'm a little against that. And I mean, I'm not knocking the clergy. I mean, I are one. But but the thing is, you don't find the terms clergy-laity in the Bible. Not there. Not there. There is one people of God. Sure, there are different offices that we have. There are different functions that we perform. There are many ministries that are out. But it's one people of God going forth. You see, we have the concept today, well, I throw my dollar bill into the collection basket as it goes by on Sunday or whatever, and that's the preacher's job. You know, let him. No. That's not what we read about in Acts. We see a people of God going out so that the whole world heard about that in the first generation. How could that be? Because they were led by the Spirit of God, and they had the power of the Spirit of God within them because they asked for that help. A key verse in the Bible is Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. We've forgotten about that today. You know, we don't do anything for the most part unless somebody tells us to. That's not the way it should be. See, we're used to it on the natural plane. Just to give a silly example, kind of, but like you work in a grocery store, and somebody says, okay, put that can of beans on the top shelf. Yes, sir, you put that can of beans on the top shelf. Someone spoke and you jumped. You know, jump, you know, yes, sir, I jump. And you do what you're told. But God doesn't work that way. God works in a very gentle way through His Spirit. And the Holy Spirit normally will communicate in a very gentle way. And we have to be attuned to what what He's saying. And we have to have a predisposed mentality and attitude that we will obey when we are told to obey. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. One time I was down at Melodyland Christian Center in Anaheim, California, and they had a man that to me was a real hero. He still is, but his name is Brother Andrew. Have you ever heard of Brother Andrew? He smuggled the Bibles in and so forth. I mean, what a risky thing that would be. I mean, my gosh, you know, we see the a bit of the openness today. It's not as open as we think it is, but nevertheless, there's a tremendous amount of Bibles getting into these countries and whatever. We thank God for that. But nevertheless, you know, he could be locked up in prison for the rest of his life. You know, being caught smuggling Bibles. That's his profession. What's your profession? Bible smuggler. Well, at any rate, when he, there was kind of a question and answer session there at this time, and some some person spoke up and said, Brother Andrew, when you take Bibles across an international boundary, And you know the consequences if you're apprehended and arrested, do you pray in tongues? And the thing that he said was very interesting. He says, I would never even think, he says, of ever crossing a border the way that I do without constantly and consistently praying in tongues. Now, that was interesting to me. And what the Lord touched me with, really, is that the power, you see, to do something comes as we pray in the Spirit. See, in other words, it says in 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. Now, edify means build up. So therefore, if you want to have spiritual strength, one of the ways that the Bible tells you that you can have spiritual strength is by praying in tongues. So therefore, if you have something that is scary to do, you say, well, now, I know the Lord wants me to go to this lady next door, and she doesn't know Jesus, and wow, I'm scared because I may get the door slammed in my face, and I may never get invited to her home ever, you know, and the whole neighborhood is going to hear that I'm a fanatic, oh dear, what do we need to do? You see, as we pray in tongues, there's an empowerment that comes from God. So therefore, what I'm trying to do here is show it's not tongues versus power or power versus tongues, but it's rather like the way with Brother Andrew, it's tongues and power. The two go together. The two go together. Those people who pray a lot in the Spirit under normal circumstances, there should be that power in their lives. Now, what power do you have? You have a power to shout, I've been redeemed, and you can too. We shout it from the housetops as the Lord gives us the opportunity. Now, another thing I want to point out. When you talk among Christian people, one of the concerns that people have a lot is they'll say, oh, what is my ministry? You know, and there's a lot of things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and various places like that. And they just say, what is my ministry? I wonder what mine is. Okay, I'm going to tell you something this morning. And take this or leave this, but I think the Lord is giving to every individual here, myself included, a ministry. It doesn't mean that you're going to throw off a ministry that the Lord would have already given you, but I believe in light of the times that we are living, there's a ministry grace that God is giving to each one that it is here. And do you know what that is? It comes from the book of Romans chapter 12 and verse 8, and the ministry is the ministry of mercy. The ministry of mercy. That, I believe, is being given by Almighty God to so many members of the church today. And why is the Lord giving that ministry of mercy to the church today? One reason is because of the lateness of the hour, and another thing is simply to help people fulfill the command of Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look here for a moment at Mark. You might turn in your Bibles if you have them, or just listen, whatever way you'd like. But it's the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. It's the last chapter in the Gospel of Mark. And by the way, just as a little parenthesis here, verses 9 through 20 that some Bibles say were not found in the original text and whatever, that is not true. These verses all the way down to verse 20 are found in the original text. I won't go into it now, but at any rate, there's ways of mathematically proving this. So don't ever believe any type of a little footnote that verses 9 through 20 of the 16th chapter of Mark are not really from the mouth of Jesus and are not inspired. But in Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, we find these words, and he said unto them, Jesus said unto his followers, now it just wasn't the apostles, and it wasn't just to the men, it was to everyone, the men and women, all those who had given their hearts to him. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Now, I'm a simple enough Christian that I believe that word. Now, as a result of that, I praise God and I thank God that he gives me a ministry of mercy. It's not limited to that. The Lord uses me as a Bible teacher also. But the thing is, we need to have a heart of compassion for those who haven't been redeemed. They haven't heard the shout. Because Jesus said here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, preach doesn't mean that we have to stand on a corner in a soapbox. Preaching basically means to communicate with somebody else. Gospel comes from an old English word, good spelling, and it means the good news, the good word. What is the good word? The good word is that you don't have to die in your sins. You can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, so Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. Jesus also said something in the, you know, he said something in the Gospel of Matthew that is very much of a concern to me, and it stirs in me my gift of mercy, that the people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ may find the Lord Jesus Christ, because in Matthew chapter 7 and in verses 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go in that way, because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Because you see, there has to be a crushing of the pride that was in man. So many people say, I don't need God. I can do it myself. There's nothing wrong with my life. I haven't robbed any banks. And blah, 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 they go on, not understanding that they're in the kingdom of darkness rather than the kingdom of light. See, what disturbs their complacency, if we can get through to them, is the Word of God. And the Word of God says that all have sinned. And that includes you, fella, that think you're so good because you haven't robbed any banks. Now, I believe that if we have this echoing in our ears, it's never going to hurt at all. Two words of Jesus. Go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye, go, go, go. See, that's the purpose of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Some people say, well, I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and I spoke in tongues, and I guess, you know, that's it. No, no. You see, tongues is something that empowers us. It helps the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come down in order that by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we will go wherever the Lord would lead us. It may be to a different section of the neighborhood. It may be that we do all sorts of different things. It may be that we write a letter. Who knows? But there's a way of going. Now, Jesus is coming very soon. I think the majority of the church, by means of teaching or by means of just the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they know that the Lord is coming soon. And so therefore, I think that in our days, because the Lord is coming soon, there's really a special burden that we have and also special graces that God would give us. You know, I wasn't kidding when I said I do believe that the Lord is giving every one of us here the ministry of mercy, that we have a compassion towards those, you know, that are lost. Before I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I walk down the street and I look at somebody and I say, well, that person is male or female. That person is young or old. That person is white or black. That person is rich or poor. And you have all these artificial distinctions. But somehow when God touched me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the only thing that I see with another individual who's walking down the street is that person saved or unsaved. Is that person heading towards hell or is that person heading towards heaven? That's the only distinction. That's the thing that's important in God's eyes. God couldn't care less, you know, all of these other circumstances. Oh, if we could only have the heart of Jesus. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, see, there's a lot of applications to the Word of God. And when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said two words. What were those two words? He says, I thirst. Was he thirsty physically? Yes. But also there was a greater thirst, and that was he was thirsting for souls. And you today, and I today, can be the mouth of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus. And we want to bring a lost world to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, the next scripture I'd like to give you is in John chapter 9 and verse 4. Now, in John chapter 9 and in verse 4, Jesus said something that I think really it should be heavy in our thinking right now, because the Lord is coming soon. And there's a large group of people that are going to have to go into this horrible tribulation period that's worse than anything that they could ever imagine. We're going to get a little more of this afternoon. But at any rate, in the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said as follows. And he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And I believe that with the Lord coming so soon, and with this darkness that is coming upon the earth so soon, we must use the time that we have day by day. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Now, you might say then, well, how do we do it? You know, granted that we're to work the works, how do we do it? Well, the answer is, we don't do it. See, there's where the Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes in. We've got to rely on the leading, the guidance, the strength, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we've already had in John chapter 14 and in verse 16, you know, Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, and he's going to be with you forever. Now, that's good news. You know, that's good news. Now, what is it that we do? Well, we have to remember we need to have a strong sensitivity, a very refined, delicate sensitivity to listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:14, again, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. Now, the first thing that I think you have to do if you want to listen to the Spirit of God and be led by the Spirit of God is to believe the Word. You need to believe the Word. You know, when Jesus said, I mean, he indicated that most people don't make it. You know, they won't give up that pride factor. They won't bend their knee to him. All right, that's unfortunate. But the thing is, we know, you know and I know, there are people out there that maybe they've never heard the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that's actually relevant to them. So many out there. I mean, the society that we're living in today is pathetic. I read a statistic in the Oregonian a few weeks back. It was about Easter time. And they said, maybe you read it too, but they said that one-third of the young people in Britain had no concept of what Easter was all about. One-third. See, all they thought of was Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. They had no knowledge whatsoever that Easter was connected with the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we need to believe the Word. there's a titanic struggle going on between light and darkness. In other words, once people sin, that individual is a prisoner to Satan, is in that kingdom, and will stay there until someone gives the shout and says, hey, I've been redeemed, you can too. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can have eternal life. So we need to show mercy if we're willing. And we need to show mercy to the unsaved, and we also need to show mercy to the lukewarm. Now, this is a delicate subject. I'm going to touch this a little more this afternoon. But when Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 is talking about the end times, he finishes 24, and all of a sudden he starts talking about these five wise and the five foolish virgins. To be real honest with you, I'm not sure who these five foolish virgins are. There's many explanations given as to who these five foolish virgins are, but there's only one conclusion that I've really come up with, and that is, I don't want to be one of them. Because, you know, because they're pounding on the door. They want to get into that marriage, you know, but they can't. The door's closed. But wait a minute, folks. They're virgins. What does that mean? That means they're not out there robbing banks. Could it possibly refer to born-again Christians? We'll have more about that this afternoon. Now, so we need to have mercy towards those that are unsaved and those that are lukewarm. You say, well, why should, well, you know, well, lukewarm, you know. Well, be very careful. You know, Jesus said in the book of Revelation chapter 3, you know, he says, I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. You know, so therefore we need to have mercy, have that ministry of compassion towards those that are lukewarm. Now, one of the first things that we need to do, I believe, as we walk in the Spirit and we pray in tongues, again, is not the end of everything. It's the beginning. It's used concurrently, concomitantly with everything else, is we need to simply ask the Spirit to show us how to live each day. The alarm goes off in the morning. We get up in the morning. I'll say, Lord, I've got X number of hours. Now, how do you want me to live? And the when we're genuinely interested in obeying the Lord, there are ways that he has of showing us. There's a sensitivity, and the Lord may say, today I want you to write a letter to your sister that is back in Illinois someplace. Do that if you're told by the Lord, particularly if she's an unbeliever. You may say, well, she's going to get mad at me because I've talked to her before, and she's whatever, in some liberal church or who knows what. You obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. You see, now, Lord, what would you have today? And as we seek the Lord, there's a gentle impression that comes upon us many times. One time I was talking with a lady, and she was a little bit upset with the Holy Spirit. And she says, you know, Lord, she says, I wish that you speak a little more loudly. She says, I want to hear what you have to say, but I'm not quite sure that I hear. And according to what she told me, right or wrong, she said the Holy Spirit responded to her in a louder way than usual. But he said, lovers don't have to shout to one another. And she said, okay, I got the point. And so therefore we need to watch for those nuances. You know, when a husband and wife have lived with one another for a long period of time and there's a relationship of love, you can pick up things just in a flash, just kind of a gesture, a word, just something. There's just emotion, and you can pick it up from your spouse. Arliss and I have been married for 27 years, and there's ways that I know that she can tell, you know, about me, or I can tell about her. But we need to have that sensitivity to the Lord. Sometimes you see that you're in a particular position where you're in a setup. In other words, you may be in a grocery store, but somehow there's that feeling in your heart. All of a sudden, there's a compassion that you feel to the lady that's pushing the shopping cart right in front of you. And maybe unless you make that divine intersection, there's nobody else that will ever make it with her. So another thing, you know, we can do is as we are led in the Spirit, we can send money as God has provided us that Bibles might get into various parts of the world. You know, it bothers me sometimes when I run across Christians who say, oh, yes, yes, brother, oh, yes, brother, I know the Lord is coming. I'm exaggerating here a little bit, but you know they got about $100 million in the bank, you know. I would be, you know, if I had $100 million in the bank, when the time for the rapture would come, I'd be a little bit nervous that my pockets would be so heavy I couldn't go up. I remember when I was a little kid, I went to a movie. Some of you might remember it. I can't even remember the name of it, but it was a movie. And it's one of these things that took place up in Alaska or Canada, I guess. You know, the cold part of Canada. And there were the mounted police, you know, with their red jackets and all that. And there's the good guys and the bad guys. But anyway, so the bad guy was in this canoe, and he was paddling down the river real fast, you know, trying to get away from the Mountie, and then somehow or other his boat turned over, and he went to the bottom of the river. But he was a thief, and he had around his waist a great big huge money belt. And the end of the movie was he was struggling to get this money belt off of him so that his body could rise to the top. And the way it ended was finally all motion ceased. He couldn't do it, but it was his money was, you know, that was the end of him. Now, most of us, you know, we kind of live from hand to mouth. You know, we make it. But again, that's not always the situation. Sometimes, you know, there are people that say, oh, yes, yes, I know the Lord is coming. You think the Lord's coming soon? Oh, yes, he's coming soon. And yet they have enough stashed away, you know, to take very good care of them if they live to be 105. You see, so we need to be led by the Holy Spirit as we use our finances. Sometimes, too, when it says we need to shout, I think the shouting can simply be even phoning a friend. You know, Lord, is there somebody today? You know, and as you're led by the Lord, you pick up that telephone. That's making the shout. That's proclaiming it from the housetops. That's having the ministry of mercy. Maybe you're supposed to talk to a relative. Oh, how relatives are hard to get hold to. I told my brother years ago about the good things that were happening in my life, and there was a well, he threw me out of his house. You know, I didn't go very well, but he heard. I'm so glad that he heard. And then also too, you know, when we're available to the Lord and we've let the Lord know that we want to be used by him, he'll move, I believe, more often than if we really just as soon wouldn't care that the Holy Spirit speak to us. See? But if you say, Lord, I'm available. I'm a very weak instrument. I have no strength of myself. The Holy Spirit is my comforter, but I don't have much going for me. But if you want to use me, I'm available. Now, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit 20 years ago, and my wife and I both received together, we tried to have that. And I can remember one time, this is a little bit more of a dramatic example than when we normally hear, but I was on the faculty of a public high school. I used to be a public high school counselor for a number of years between the time of the seminary and between the time that the Lord brought Arliss and me up here to Oregon. But at any rate, I was minding my own business, sawing logs in the middle of the night. Okay? And then all of a sudden, I had this vision, as it were. It was in color, and there was another fellow on the faculty. And I saw his face right in front of me, and it wasn't like it was way like it should, like two people talking, but it was right up in front of me. And there was just this face in full color of another man on the faculty. And so when I woke up that morning, you know, I just said to Arliss, I said, wow, I said, this strange thing happened to me. What do you think I ought to do? And so we kind of prayed about it. And one thing I did know as a faculty member, which the students didn't know at the high school, but that was that this man had a drinking problem. He also was one who went to church, but whether he knew the Lord, I don't know, because I talked to him about the good things that happened to me when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there was only one thing that could go through his mind, and that was, you know, what was the result of the last Los Angeles Rams football game? I mean, that was about as far as he would go. And yet, I would say, if you asked him, well, you believe in Jesus, he'd say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, but I don't know. I was kind of concerned about him. So at any rate, he was there, and so I prayed, wanted to be led by the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, you got to be my comforter, because this guy may get very mad at me, but here it goes. So there's prayer went in before I saw him. But anyway, I went up to him, and I broached the unspeakable subject. And I said, Tom, I said, I know that you have a drinking problem. I said it right to his face, eyeball to eyeball. And he looked at me, and he didn't say anything. He didn't deny it, but that was it. And I said, you know, there's a book that I read some time ago, and it's entitled How to Live Like a King's Kid by Harold Hill. And I said, he had an alcohol problem. He went to AA, and through AA, he found Jesus. And I explained a little bit about it. And he says, good. He says, put the book in my box. And I said, great. So the next day I got the book and I put it into his box. And there's about a month left. Now this was back in 1976. And there was about a month left before school. And so he had ample time to read it. And I was wondering what would happen, whether he'd ever say anything to me or bring it back. But on the last day of school, I went to my box and there's that book again. So I opened it up and and I wondered, you know, is there any little note? Yes, I read it, I liked it, or whatever, because he explained how to receive Jesus and everything, and there was a blank book. So I didn't know whether he read it or not, but I took it home, you know, kind of sadly, but I figured, well, I tried, okay? Lord, you showed me that, and I did something, and maybe he got mad at that, I don't know what, but at any rate, I did something. So then, I didn't know it at the time, but then that summer the Lord was going to speak to Arliss and myself that I was to resign my position, which we did, and he was going to lead us to some other land. Turned out to be Oregon. So, here we are. But at any rate, after we were here for a few years, I ran into someone who belonged to that old faculty, and I said, he began talking about, you know, various people that were there, and I said, by the way, I said, how's Tom? And he says, oh, didn't you hear? Tom's dead. He died. Relatively young fella, too. Interesting. In his 40s. And when he said that, I just thought, thank God that I obeyed the Holy Spirit. And I let him be my comforter. Now, whether he read that book or not, or whether he accepted Christ or not, I do not know. But the fact of the matter is, I took my courage in my hand. I spoke to him. The Lord knew what was down the line for this man. I don't know whether it was trouble with the liver, I guess, if you drink too much. I don't know what it was. But anyway, he died. And so therefore, I just give that as an example because, you know, I'm nobody. You know, I'm somebody in Jesus' eyes, but in the eyes of the world, I'm nobody. A lot of us, you know, we're not like the Apostle Paul exactly, although we'd like to be. and yet, as the Lord spoke to me, he can speak to you. Be alert. Now, he knows that if he's going to speak to you and you obey, he may give you something tonight or tomorrow or next week or next month or whenever. Now, another thing that I would like to mention to you is that don't be above, as we have our ministry of mercy, don't be above, say, passing out tracts. Tracts can go out. Now, for example, here's one that I ran across recently that is really good to my way of thinking. It's hard to get a tract on the end times that's good because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding that people have with regard to the end times. But this is called What in the World is Happening? And as long as, I guess there's a tape on back there. Is this being taped? Okay. As long as there's a tape on, I'll give the address. But it's, the one who wrote it is Ron Rees. And his address is 1201 Idle Hills Road, I-D-L-E, Idle Hills Road, Brooklyn, M-I. I guess that's Michigan. And the zip is 49230. His telephone number is 517-536-8354. But anyway, I read this tract and I says, hey, this is really good. It very clearly explains what's happening in these days that we're living in. It explains the salvation message in a very simple way at the end, in language that anybody can handle. And I said, Arliss, it says on the back, he says, for just $38, we can get 1,000. And she said, let's get them. So therefore, we sent $38 away, and we probably have about 20 of these left out of the 1,000. They've been scattered all over everywhere. And I encourage others to do that. Okay, now someday in heaven, I'm trusting the Lord that there's going to be a great harvest that I and many others that give that out. See, then there's another thing that's very important as we want to be led by the Spirit, and this is something that sometimes we don't like to get involved in because it does, you don't see the fruit of it, but that is getting involved in intercession. See, intercession is so important. Nothing will really happen on the, the world that can be seen unless there is first something that goes on in the life of prayer. It's so very, very important. In fact, ministries rise and fall, whether it be your own or your church or an evangelist that you know, anybody, they rise and fall depending upon prayer. And so therefore, that's very, very important. Now, I'm going to shift to another area in just a moment, but let's stretch for a moment. It's 11 o'clock. We have about maybe a half hour more, but let's just take a seventh inning stretch here. Do you want to stand, please, and let's just sing a song? I'm sure that there were lots of things that we could have done other than come here this weekend and let's just praise the Lord. How many know the song, I Exalt Thee? Most of us know that. Okay, let's go through this twice. On the chorus, the first time we'll say, I exalt thee, and the second time we'll say, we exalt thee. All right? For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods, and I exalt thee, I exalt thee, I exalt thee. God.
Thou art exalted far above all gods, and we exalt thee.
Praise the Lord. You may be seated, please. Thank you, Lord. Now, as we shift gears here a little bit, what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to show a relationship between being led by the Spirit and praying in tongues. Now, I'm assuming that most of you or all of you here have that gift of tongues. Now, if you don't, we can pray with you afterwards. But how do you pray in tongues? You pray in tongues by opening your mouth, and you're going to speak sounds and syllables that you don't understand. And by faith, you're going to know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's empowering you to do that. The Holy Spirit is giving you the utterance. In other words, when I talk with people about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I particularly point out to them, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now this was the Pentecost. And then many times I'll kind of play a little game and I'll just say, okay, now who did the speaking? And most of the people will say, the Holy Spirit. And I'll say, no, read it again. And it says, and they, the people, were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So I kind of use a motion of the hand, and I'll use it this way, and I'll just say, whenever there's a movement of God in some way, there's an action on God's part, and there's also an action on the part of man. Now, both, are, when operating together, you're going to have that supernatural thing. So, for example, the person needs to speak. That's what he does, speak sounds and syllables that he doesn't understand. On the first Pentecost, they didn't understand what they were saying, even though others understood. They didn't. All right? So, therefore, when somebody says, well, nothing comes, and I'll just say, well, you need to speak. So, therefore, you speak. And if you don't speak, that means from this, you just withdraw, and therefore, there's nothing that's going to happen. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, you see, has a part to play. He is the one that says at the end of Acts 2:4, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So therefore, when the Spirit is there empowering, everything works out okay. But if the Spirit withdraws, then what do you have? Nonsense. When will the Holy Spirit withdraw? He will withdraw if he's dealing with an unbeliever. See, so as long as you're dealing with a believer, someone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're speaking forth, and the Holy Spirit is there because you are a believer wishing to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, it works. And there's a number of examples in my life where I've been around people where there's been somebody in the group that's understood the language that is being prayed. All right, now, when we talk about having this ministry of mercy and using the Holy Spirit as our comforter, you see, the thing is, the Holy Spirit can't comfort us unless we do something, just like you're not going to speak in tongues unless you do something. Do you follow the link up that I'm trying to make here? In other words, there has to be some type of an action on your part, and as you attempt to obey God and to move forward, at that moment, there's that empowering that comes by the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we probably all know people who never speak in tongues, and they say, well, you know, nothing comes. Now, sometimes the power of God comes on them so strong they have no idea what hit them. I've seen this happen, too. I've seen all sorts of things happen over the years. But at any rate, the thing is normally, even after Pentecost Sunday, then there's Pentecost Monday. And on Pentecost Monday, they need to open their mouth, and the Holy Spirit will be there. Now, so therefore, what we need to do is remember that the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He is the one who strengthens us. But on the other hand, if we're not doing anything that needs any particular strength, is there any particular need for the Holy Spirit? See? So therefore, what we need to do, we need to say, you know, as you get up in the morning, as we were talking about, we say, Lord, will you please bring to my mind, Holy Spirit, will you please bring to my mind the friends that I have that are unsaved, and maybe make a list? Which people in my neighborhood are not saved? Which of my relatives aren't saved? And so forth. And then you can say, Lord, I have some acquaintances here and there. There are people that I just have kind of a slight, we rub shoulders a little bit. Which ones aren't unsaved? And if you feel led of the Lord, make a list. Make a list. And little by little say, now, Lord, which one do you want me to move on, Lord? I have some time Tuesday evening, and maybe I can make a phone call, maybe I can visit, maybe I can write a letter, maybe I can pray for this individual. But Lord, show me somebody. And as you do that, I'm sure that the Lord will. Now also, too, we need to scatter seed, and sometimes this takes boldness. Now, for example, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit back in December of 1970, but I was very impressed with the Full Gospel Businessman's magazine that's called Voice. How many have ever seen this Voice magazine? Most of us have. Now, I like it because it basically gives the testimony of businessmen as to what Jesus Christ did in their lives. You can argue with a person's theology, but you can never argue with what Jesus did for them, their own testimony. That's theirs. And so I liked it. And so back in those days, and I still do, we get, 100, 150 copies a month. And I started giving those out all over the area. I used to live down in Los Angeles. I was in the southwestern area of Los Angeles. And so therefore, I just say, wow, you know, in every magazine, there's an opportunity for someone to accept Christ. It explains the six scriptural steps toward salvation. And it's very interesting, particularly to men. So therefore, nobody told me I had to do this, but I felt led of the Lord to do it. And so I went, I said, well, somebody's got to